All right. I feel like I should dance or something. Let's pray. How about that? Dear God, thank you for this time. I thank you for everybody in here. God, you know what's going on in their lives. You know what's happening. So God, I pray that none of us will leave this place without being touched by your Spirit, that we'll grow in some capacity today. God, you know the pains, you know the triumphs, you know the struggles. You know it all. So God, we just thank you that you care. We thank you in advance that you're going to do something in your kids' lives today. And Father, I pray your highest and best in our generation for each one of these people, Lord God. And I also thank you, God, that it's not too late for anything in anyone's life, Lord God. So I just ask your blessing. And all God's kids said,
amen.
Amen. Whatever you just did, I got a big echo. Okay. We're going to share, today I'll wrap up the message on the lessons from the hill. This was the lessons that Jesus gave to his disciples and basically the apostles after he chose them, immediately after choosing them into a year of his ministry that he basically did by himself. He took a night and prayed to his Father and then called up a group of men. And he named 12 of them to be his apostles. And the apostle means sent ones. So they would be the tip of the spear in their generation to impact the kingdom of the world. From God's perspective, there's two kingdoms. There's three, actually. There's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the world, and the kingdom of the enemy. And so he was invading hostile territory controlled by the kingdom of the air, by the enemy of the air, the devil. And he was invading it with his kingdom. And so he says, he's not just bringing an ethical system. He's just not bringing a new way to do life. He's bringing a new kingdom. And in that kingdom, it would have government. And he said, this is the way the people in my kingdom live. So the last number of weeks, we've been going through each one of the what's commonly called the Beatitudes, the blessings of being in the kingdom of God and what it looks like, how it is walked out. So today we finish up with Matthew 5:9 that we did touch on last week, which is probably one of the most powerful indicators of a child of God, is the ability to make peace. Because we live in a land of war. We war in ourselves, we've warred with God, we war with people. We just war, nations against nations. We live in a country that has been at war since 2001. And as I shared with you guys last week, almost every senior today in high school has never lived one day without our country being in war. They do not know what that's like. That's had an effect on them. You know, oftentimes we say stuff about the younger generation. I remember when we were younger, we were hippies, and that was, we were looked at in a particular way, but we had a war going on back there. We had the Vietnam War, but these guys have been in wars that haven't even been declared wars. They're just this ongoing conflicts. And our country is rife with conflict. There's conflict everywhere. So Jesus said this about his people in Matthew 5:19. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Why is that? Well, Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah 9 tells us this, when Jesus was brought into the world, when he was prophesied by this man named Isaiah, who was speaking of something he saw 600 or so years into the future, he said this, he said, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." He will carry a government, this child. Jesus is complex, as I shared with you guys last week. And he will be called, and one of the attributes is Prince of Peace. He will be called the Bearer, the Prince of Peace, sent from his Father. Prince is an indicator of a child of a king. And he said, you and I, his kids, God's kids, will be princes and princesses of peace. We will learn how to make peace. And to make peace, that's a heroic thing. Why? Because that takes great effort. It's easy to war. You have to pursue peace. You have to chase after that. You have to force yourself into that. Warring or retreating from war in relationships especially, common. That's what we do. We can war. Learning to make peace is a big deal. But he said that would be one of the main indicators of a child of God. You will know they are my children. They are princes and princesses by this ability. In Isaiah 9:7, the next verse, it says, of the greatness of his government. Of the greatness, which means it's a progressive thing. Of his government and peace, there will be no end. So that's an ongoing. That's a forward-moving thing. I will be continually moving and pressing in to being a peacemaker. As his government rules me, it will come out of me into all the different relationships I have on a progressive level. How many know to be a peacemaker, that's an ongoing deal? Don't you wish it was a problem you had, and then you make peace, and then it's never have that problem again? That's settled. That's not how it works. So what does being a child of God peacemaker look like? What does it look like? How do you see that in action? Well, it's the opposite of war making. And here's a good definition you might want to write down or you might want to take. And here's something else you can do. You can take your camera out and snap these things because we're going to have a number of slides for you today. Or if you want, anybody ever want to ask me for any of the notes, I'll email them to you. You can go over them. You can listen to the podcast. You can actually go on our app or the website and view the message, because this is one of the most powerful messages you'll ever hear on being a peacemaker. It's a big deal. In fact, I've been in Christian ministry for 30 years now. And what I have found to be the biggest stumbling block to children of God is peacemaking. The ability to forgive and move forward together. Because that's what peacemaking means. The ideal in God's kingdom is reconciliation. All peacemaking is designed for reconciliation, which I shared with you guys last week is radically different than how the world operates in peace. The world operates in peace by one country dominating another, winning, getting victory over them, and then instilling a forced type of peace. However they want to do it, they want to enforce something. Oftentimes in our relationships, we don't know how to make peace to where we can still walk together. We know how to war. We know how to get in our individual trenches and lob grenades at each other and take breaks for dinner. But we don't know how to make peace, which is all about forgiveness. So what does it look like? A child of God. Here's what a child of God peacemaker looks like. A child of God actively pursues intentional interventions. They intentionally intervene in difficult relational conflicts with the goal to end the hostility between two parties and, if possible, restore the relationship. That's what a peacemaker does. It doesn't just happen. So that's what a peacemaker child looks like. The rest of our time together, we're going to be talking about what does peacemaking look like. A peacemaking child looks like someone who intentionally pursues and intervenes in conflicts, relational conflicts, with the goal to make peace, and ultimately, if possible, to reconcile. Reconcile means this: both parties making the changes necessary to walk together. You know, I do counseling, as you know, but One of the issues we sometimes have is people say they forgive, but nothing changes. Oh, I forgive you, but neither party makes any changes so they can walk together. So it's almost, I always refer to it as going around on a merry-go-round. They're on the merry-go-round. Oh, isn't this a nice ride? And as they get to the problem area, it starts to get gnarly. And then it's like, oh, God, oh, God, and there's a big fight. Oh, hey. All right, we're all right again. And that's called peace faking. We never resolve it. We just dance around it until it's all better for a little bit, but we're going to come back to it. And we don't resolve. That's not peacemaking. Peace faking. And we might say, I'm sorry, but nothing changes. I'm sorry only works. Really, I'm sorry is really about you. You know, in recovery, they got this thing called making amends. It has nothing to do with saying, I'm sorry. Why? I'm sorry is that me telling you how I feel. I don't care how you feel, you hurt me. What are you going to do differently that doesn't hurt me anymore so I can get close to you and vice versa? Anybody can agree? Anybody understand that? Amen. Yeah. Because a lot of times we throw around that I'm sorry like that's some kind of blanket of awesomeness. And oftentimes it's I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry this hurt you, but I'm not really going to do anything about it. That doesn't accomplish anything. So let's look at some steps to what peacemaking really starts and looks like. And you know what peacemaking is? Peacemaking is really forgiveness. It's true forgiveness. It's dropping the case. And it always entails these steps. First one is this. The first step to peacemaking is the mindset to give up any hope of having a better past. You know, some of us have a problem with the past. Could be the recent past, could be the distant past. Is because we don't want to forgive. We don't want to make peace. We don't make peace with it. We want it to be different. We want someone to pay who did this thing to me. Well, what if it happened 20 years ago? How many adults, every time they deal with something, always bring up their past childhood? I get it. You need to deal with it. But at some point, you need to make peace with it. It happened. You can't change it. You can't even fix it. Because sometimes we just like to spend a lot of mental energy thinking about, if I only had a different past. Well, you don't. You never will. Your best hope is to quit trying to change it and make peace with it. It is what it is. You can't undo a wrong. You can make amends for it. You can live differently in the present and future, but you can't undo it. So to depend on undoing that thing so I can get past it, you're never going to be past it. What keeps us at war with people and our past? We've been hurt. We want revenge, or at least justice. How many of us, when we get hurt, we want to hurt the person? Why? We want them to feel like what it feels like. Okay. So then you get hurt, you hurt back, you get hurt. Because they want you now to feel it. And so you just exchange wounds all the time. It is essential that I decide I want to be at peace. Therefore, I must forgive the one who injured me. I might be able to be at peace with the offender, but regardless, I will be at peace. I have to drop the case. I have to realize, one, I want peace, and I can't change anything that happens. You know what that does? It frees you up. Now I get to not carry it. See, I can't fix the past, but I can be free from it controlling me. I can be free from using that as my crutch to blame all my present activities on. Listen, peacemaking is leaving revenge or punishment up to God. It's leaving it up to God. Paul tells us this and leaves us this comfort in Romans 12:19. He says, listen, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. See, that's a peacemaking act. Oh, you're hungry? I'll give you something. I am making peace with you. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Interesting term. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He says, listen, I will revenge. One of the big reasons we don't forgive people is because we want revenge. And if I forgive them, that means it's okay that they did that. No, it is never going to be okay. I will never let that be okay. God says, I got the answer. I'll handle it. I'll deal with them. Just like I deal with you. I'll deal with them. You're not letting them get away with it. You're stopping from being the judge. You're letting me handle the judge, which I am to handle. Why? Because I see everything clearly. You go by the action. I know what motivated it. I know where they came from. I know everything about their actions, what inspired. I know it all. So I can judge fairly. You and I, most of the time, we can't. We judge the action. So our judgment is at best partial. Just like God judges you. He knows what motivates you. He knows what motivates me. He knows where I come from. He knows where I'm at. So I want him to judge me. Wouldn't you want God to judge you? Because he judges the whole package. Because we oftentimes give ourselves great mercy. Well, you know how I stress out. You know how I'm insecure. So I smother you with control. You know that. I'm looking for mercy from you. But when it comes to you, you. He says this puts burning coals on their head. You treat someone kind who is unkind to you, it messes with their head. That's what burning coals means. It messes with them. Because a war is only fun if you're both fighting. If one person refuses to participate, one of the biggest lessons I've learned is I don't have to participate in every battle that people bring. I don't have to jump on board. I used to think I did. I shared that with you guys last week. I didn't care even if I knew you. If a guy cut me off on the road, how many of us pick a battle that way? You're driving on the road and somebody does something. You're ready to fight. Now it's all personal. You know what I've learned? It's their personal. I don't have to take it personally. They're operating out of their stuff. I can choose to join in, or I can choose not to. But see, if I'm still carrying stuff from the past, where I was abused, or authority was pushed down on me, and nobody's going to push down nothing on me, so I wake up every morning strapping on my gloves, looking for the fight of the day. Come out of the bedroom looking for the fight. Got my boxing gloves on. Got my MMA gear on. The world is an octagon to me. And I got to get in it. Because it's my life. That's crazy. You ever notice that people that have that attitude are always in fights? They look for them. And you know what? There are people that will oblige you because they got their stuff too. So you don't need to. So listen, without forgiveness, we are continual war with each other, continuing the cycle of hurt and being hurt. And the sad part about this is that this war-making spills into our relationships with other people. Everybody gets some of it. That is why so many people have superficial or short-term relationships. Because when they get hurt, they get bitter. They retreat. That's why people oftentimes, you know, I tell people that are dating all the time, I'm glad you're dating. It's awesome. It's great. First of all, you should have some non-negotiables. What are your non-negotiables? Most of the time they go, what? Yeah, what are the non-negotiables? Is being a Christian a non-negotiable? How about if it's a guy having a job? Is that a non-negotiable? How about if he's 45 living with mom? Is that a non-negotiable? What are you looking for? And the other thing is, do they play well with others? Show me who they hang out with. They don't really have any friends. That's a problem. And if all their friends are 3 years or less, that's a problem. That tells you something. It doesn't tell you everything, but it tells you something. I like you. Okay, can we go see your family? Yeah, about my family. That tells you something. Everybody has baggage, but they are displaying baggage. Same thing, and you know, you're married and your family's got multiple issues. There's multiple, you're bringing that into your marriage. War spills into relationships. And it doesn't only affect you, it affects everyone around you. How many of us have seen people that every time you see them, it's like, oh my God, they're going to talk about their boyfriend again? Oh God, here we go with the wife again. Same story, different year. He'd only change, if she'd only change. You know, you ever give people advice? You ever know anybody that's a wonderful advice receiver? Applies nothing, but they'll receive advice continually. You got a lot of good stuff going there. So the collateral damage of continually warring affects everyone. And this is a crazy thing. You ever notice that in every relationship you start out with, it's peace? You have all these wars going on with different people in this new relationship. Hi, how you doing? You get in there and it's so peaceful for that first little bit. Until the war starts. Until something they bring and something you bring, and then we start warring with them. And you know, then you know, we either retreat, which ends relationships. You say, oh, I don't know how to do this, I retreat. Or we fight for as long as we can fight, and that becomes a superficial relationship to where you can be in a relationship. And I know marriages like this, where you're in a relationship, there really isn't any relationship. More like roommates, because you just fight and you decided we're not going to fight anymore and we can't resolve it, so we can't walk that. So we just, it's a marriage of convenience. And we just kind of live in this weird truce. And every now and then, somebody breaks it. Listen, here's the wounds that take place in relationship wars. In Ephesians 4:31, it says this, get rid of all bitterness. Bitterness is an attitude. Rage and anger, brawling and slander. Anger is an attitude, which is also an action. He says, get rid of bitterness. It's an attitude. You start getting bitter towards somebody, the next thing you begin to do, see, that's one of the damages of warring in relationships is bitterness. Then it escalates to anger, outward displays of hurt and all the other stuff that goes with it. Then he says this, brawling and slander. Those are violent actions. When I slander somebody, I am warring against them with allies. And brawling takes it to violence. Both of those things are violent. They're just violent in different ways. That's what war does in a relationship. It causes those things to happen. And then it says this, along with every form of malice. Malice means to intentionally pick fights. You ever notice when you're mad at someone, now you start eyeballing them for everything. You're looking to pick a fight. Oh, you did. You know, things that didn't bother you before, now they bother you. And you're going to let them know. And the bitter, and it just, and then they start to return the volleys. And that's what the relationship, it becomes a war. You know what anger and rage and bitterness, you know what they create? Victimhood mentality. I'm a victim here. Which leads to entitlement thinking. I have been wounded. I have been hurt. I'm entitled now. I'm a victim here. I'm entitled to getting some compensation, some recompense, some something. I should get something back. How many of us have complained, especially as older people, of the millennials and, oh, they're so entitled. You just don't get entitlement. Wake up one day, you know what? I'm entitled. It is produced in you. They're the third generation of seeing massive divorce, government corruption, tremendous junk in the world, ongoing wars that seem to only profit the war-making community and businesses. What are we doing in these places? Why are we not there and there? What's going on? They're looking now. They want something back. And we do the same thing in our relationships. I've been hurt enough. I'm entitled to do some things here. I'm entitled to take care of myself in ways I want to because you've hurt me. I'm entitled. Can anybody relate to that? People owe me. And some of us carry that from our childhoods. Junk has happened to us, and we kind of grow up thinking that people owe us because this happened. I'm owed back. I didn't have a childhood, so I get to have it now when I'm 28 and 35. I'm reliving my childhood. I'm entitled to live because my childhood was horrible. I get it. I get it. But see, that's all caused because I haven't made peace with it. So I think I'm owed something from it. And then this is the problem. People that don't even know us and weren't part of our childhood have to pay that price. After a while, that's like, you know what? I didn't marry you to be to make up for your stuff. Gee, Joe, can we get back to the Bible? I know, it's getting all real in here, huh? This is what I call thinning the herd out for next week. Thankfully, I'm not going to leave you like this. I get entitled or I get avengeful by slander and brawling. This is the other problem with it. If you are locked in war over hurts, you have less available energy for your life now. You're not present anymore. You're swimming in that stuff. It's really a sewer. And all that, you know, when you are locked in your head about stuff, that takes energy. And you only have so much. That's why sometimes, have you ever noticed we get super short with people? It's like, hey, I'm thinking. I'm lost in here and you just interfered. Yeah, but it's dinner time. Dinner time, I'm thinking. Can you help with this thing? Oh, God, you know how busy I am. Super busy in here. Amen? Everybody pays for that. This is the deal. Peace and war cannot simultaneously reside in the same space. They can't reside together. You're either at peace or you are at war. That's why the beautiful thing about Jesus coming, Isaiah said this, that in of his government, there will be an increase of peace. It will be increasing. One of the beautiful things that happens when you come to know the Lord is you get at peace with God, the God you've been warring against, without sometimes not even knowing it. You get at peace with God. He's not mad at you. He's come to bring peace. Peace is a place of well-being. Doesn't mean there isn't stuff going on, because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Your stuff is going to be going on. But I'll give you a peace that makes you okay in it. Whereas before, you weren't. And that's one of the indicators that you are a child of God, because you and I ought to handle stuff that the world is all crazy about. We ought to handle it differently. It's like, hey, I don't know what's all going on, but I know who's in charge. In fact, I'm going on a Facebook fast. That is one crazy place. And I visit it way too often. And it's just like, you know what, I'm taking a break from this, man. This is just gnarly. And I've already found peace. It's like, you know what, all this stuff, I think the politics will be okay without Joe reading about it for a week. Pretty sure that everybody's going to still be crazy. Listen, the beauty of forgiveness and peacemaking is this. If you forgive someone, their hurts upon you, they are removed. Now healing can take place. Forgiveness is an event. It is choosing to drop the case. Doesn't mean I won't think of it again, because I will. Then I have to drop it again. But that opens up for healing. When you quit warring, the land inside of you starts to settle. And then the damage from the hurts can start to be healed. But see, when we run from those, all we do is bring that broken up field to the next place. Still going to have to be healed, or it won't, or we'll just continue to march around. Forgiving people spares us from the consequences from maintaining stressful warfare. How many know that stress kills? Heart attacks. I mean, we got all the... How many got sore necks? Every time they're stressed out, their necks get all jacked up. Backs, legs, different things happen. Oh, you know, heart palpitations. I thought I was having a heart attack in my early 40s. The guy said, no, you're just stressed out, dude. It's like, well, you got medicine for that? The medicine I used to take used to not make me stressed. Just ruined every other part of my life. Listen, that takes us to number two. To forgive, I must acknowledge the hurt. See, one of the reasons we don't forgive is we keep acting like it doesn't hurt. So the pain and the wrong, we have to acknowledge it, or else it is peace faking. I must be honest about my hurts. I must have rigorous honesty. Ezekiel, back in the Old Testament, spoke against the religious leaders of the day because they faked peace. They said everything was all right when it wasn't. Anybody ever do that in a relationship? It's all right. Every part of your being saying it isn't all right, but your mouth's saying it is all right. What's bothering you? Nothing. Ezekiel 13:10. He says, he had some complaints about the religious leaders, and then he said this about them. Because they lead my people astray. They were the ones that were supposed to be representing God to the people, and they said it was all good. That God and them were at peace when he wasn't at peace. There was all kinds of stuff going on that God wanted to deal with. And he says, my representatives are misleading the people by saying it's peaceful. He says, listen, they are saying peace when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, or a cracked wall is what it really means, they cover it with whitewash or plaster. He says, listen, this is like what my leaders do. There's a wall, like this wall, and it's got a massive crack in it. It's not peace, it's not solid. What do? Mix some plaster. It's all good. Solid. He says that's what they act like. And that's what people do in relationships. When there's a massive crack and they put some plaster on it and say, yeah, it's all good. When there is no peace. He says, listen, therefore tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents. He says, listen, that whitewash, when the next rain comes, when the next problem comes, he says, what? The wall is going to fail. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. He's saying, listen, stuff will come and get it again, and that wall will literally collapse. The plaster will fall off, and you have greater damage. That's what peace faking does when we don't acknowledge the hurt. When we don't say, this is what it is, and we don't try to repair the crack, and we cover it over, it's going to come again. That's why, have you ever noticed some people, when they get hurt, it's all right. No, it's cool, everything's cool. And then when something else happens, they bring up that one. They bring up the thing that happened before. I thought that thing was good. I thought we were okay with that. Oh, no. No, have anybody ever keep files on people? No, it's all good. It's all good. I'm just filing away the hurt to be brought out later. And then when you do something else in that relationship that causes hurt, they open the drawer, get out the files, and let's got these for you. That's called not forgiving. When you're bringing up stuff that supposedly was put to rest, guess what? It wasn't put to rest. So that means I've been peace faking with you. I've been storing it. There's a saying that when you store something inside, it's still alive. And it will work its way out. Usually at the most inopportune times. Never cover up the cracked wall with plaster. Deal with the crack. Because a rain will come, Ezekiel says. And of course, the Lord was speaking of him and the people with their relationship. People that do things always do them again, huh? I don't know why I was so angry. I don't know why I lost it like that. That's not like me. Well, what about the last 12 times? What they're saying is, what I do is not really me. Yeah, it is you. It is you. I must acknowledge the hurt. See, that is active intervention. Because why? It's so much easier to not. But a hurt that is acknowledged can be forgiven. And not only forgiven, it can be healed. You know, Teresa and I have learned that. We have for the 95% of our marriage, we're very peaceful because we make peace. If she does something that bothers me, you know, I say, hey, you know, that hurts when you do that. You know, I don't do you messages. If she doesn't do you messages, we've learned how to make peace. Why? Because we want to have a good marriage. I want to be able to walk with her like this. You can't walk with someone like that if you've got stuff against. So if you don't deal with that acknowledgement, if you don't acknowledge and then make the changes necessary. I remember Therese telling me, you know, I've shared it with you guys before. I used to use her as the butt of my jokes. I don't know why. I think it was just to keep her in her place, really. Because I didn't want her to think I was too sold out. You know, because if I let her all the way in, then I can get hurt. So it's better to keep them on their toes a little bit. And, you know, it's weird. It's that's sick, isn't it? No, Joe, that's what I do. What? So, you know, she said, hey, Joe, it really hurts me when you do that. And first of all, I don't know why you do it. And second of all, why do you try to get a laugh at my expense? And you know what? I wish I would have had a great answer, but there is no great answer to that. Well, in my family, we always put down each other. See that, and sometimes people say, well, my family, we just, you know, you have to have thick skin. Well, your family's jacked. Don't use that as the example. That's not an excuse anymore. We're not in your family. You better deal with that and forgive them for that. Because I'm not going to live on the rebound of that stuff. In our relationship, we're not going to do that. That woman has taught me so much about relationships. I used to marvel at the way she related to the kids. And I've shared this with you guys. She'd get down on her knees and talk to them and stuff like that. That never happened in my family. It was like everybody was a man, you know, and we had damage going on. My dad died young, all eight kids. We were traumatized. There was molestations going on. There was junk going on. So everybody was an island. And we loved each other. We had a loyalty. I could punch my brother, but you better not. And, you know, there was this weird dynamic going on. And so we had to unlearn that. And as adults, we've all had to walk through our stuff to become a closer family. I mean, it never ends. And we learn to do stuff. So there's this relationship wars. You know, we don't always ask for a war. You can be invaded. A lot of our hurts, we were invaded. And they were damaged. So we have to learn to overcome that so it doesn't spill all into my current relationships. And when that is made peace with, I can now deal with this currently. And I can learn to live in it. So one, I have to get over my past. Two, I have to realize that I have to acknowledge the hurt and deal with it. Deal with it. And then the third is this. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. I'm going to live with it. It's okay if I live with it. Because one of the reasons we don't is I don't want to live with that. I want that to be different in my life. I don't want to have to deal with that. Well, you got it, so you have to deal with it. And the consequence is it messed you up. Once you deal with that, then you can be free to do things differently rather than focusing on that. Listen, I have to become at peace with it. It happened. I cannot fix it. I can be free from the control of it over me in the present and the future. We are all living with the consequences of someone's sin. Our own, we're living with those consequences, the things we've done. You need to get over that too and drop the case and let God deal with it. And we're also dealing with the consequences of other people's sin in our lives. The only choice we have is whether we do it in the bondage of bitterness and resentment, which spills over on everybody, or the freedom of forgiveness and peacemaking, which allows us to direct our lives in positive ways. I learn new ways to do life. And that's the beauty of being born into the kingdom of God, is we learn new ways. So I'm going to give you an example of acknowledging, and I've done it before, I've done it 3 years ago, and I'll share it with you again, of how I forgave Father B, I call him, the priest that molested me, and then found out he molested other members in my family fairly recently, only in the last couple of years. And I actually went through a process of forgiveness. Not with him, he's dead. And he's, you know, I don't know what his story is, it's his story, but it freed me from dealing with him. So here's a formula for offering forgiveness. And we're going to put it up there if you need to take a picture of it or whatever. You have to say out loud, "Lord, I forgive." Because forgiveness is a choice. I forgive, name the person, for what he did or she failed to do, what they did or they didn't do. I name it. I expose the hurt. And then I say what it did to my life, how it affected me. Because it made me feel, share the painful feelings, rejected, dirty, worthless, inferior, whatever it did, lost, neglected, whatever. Why? Because if it doesn't touch the emotional part of your being, there's no healing. You were damaged in your soul. It has to touch the soul part that was damaged, so then it can be healed. For an example, how I forgave Father B. And then after you pray, do we have that part? Yeah, then after all that is done, you go to then pray this: "Lord, I forgive them, and I relinquish revenge and resentment. I relinquish that towards them. And please heal my damaged emotions. Now I can enter into the healing process, heal the damaged place in me, freeing me from bitterness and bondage. And bless them in Jesus' name. I give them to you. You deal with them." Does everybody understand that? So here's what I did. A little background. According to the OC Weekly in October 27, 2005, in an article describing the Archdiocese of Los Angeles and how it hid priests in Orange County, I quote the article. The October 11, 2005 release by the Catholic Archdiocese of Los Angeles has records on 176 suspected child raping priests, and it added new evidence that church officials played hide the pedophile for decades. The documents provide graphic proof that Orange County Catholic Church officials accepted, tolerated, and sometimes conspired to hide known pedophiles before and after Orange County split to form its own diocese in 1976. Here are the six worst LA OC cases. And I'm not going to read any more, but the priest that molested me was the number one guy. So I'm going to walk you through what I went through in my forgiveness of Father B as an example for you. And my hope is that it will help you if you have unforgiveness issues still yet dealt with. And know this: God wants to heal you, and healing is possible and it is real. And you can make peace with your past. So I started out, "Lord, I forgive Father B for molesting me and how that messed with my mind and my heart. I forgive you for deceiving me and taking advantage of an emotionally needy child. I forgive you for making me think you cared for me and making me feel like I was special, when in reality you were setting me up as a tool for your own perverse pleasure. I forgive you for robbing me of my innocence. I forgive you for abusing your position of religious authority to fool my family. I forgive you for misrepresenting Jesus to me and representing him as a condoner of hurt. I forgive you for misrepresenting Jesus to me as a weakling with no power to stop evil. I forgive you for turning me away from Jesus and his church and his ways. I forgive you for making me think all Christians are fake hypocrites. I forgive you for confusing me with my own sexuality, for filling me with shame and guilt, and especially the suffocating fear of anyone finding out. I forgive you for making me carry a secret that crushed my inner spirit. I forgive you for being a prime motivator of my distrust of and rebellion against authority of all kinds. I forgive you for confusing me about God, about what is good and evil and what is right and wrong. I forgive you for making me feel that something was seriously wrong with me for this to happen. I forgive you for making me feel dirty and sick. I forgive you for initiating a long inner struggle of low self-worth and of feeling less than others. I forgive you for causing such a deep wound in my life that I was easy prey for the anesthetizing and pain-numbing lure of alcohol and drugs. At the end of those things, I prayed this, Lord, I forgive him and surrender revenge and resentment and give up my right to hurt him for hurting me, and I leave him to you. I pray that you help him. Please heal my damaged emotions and free me from this bitterness and bondage. And Jesus, now that I forgive him, I choose to take responsibility for my life. I choose to not blame him anymore for my actions. In your name, I pray. I also prayed for God to heal those places that have been wounded. So once forgiveness is offered and your wounds are exposed and we pour out the cup of our grief and pain, because that's what it does. We get wounded. You get wounded in war. We then free up that space for God to start to do the healing in us. Holding someone's sin against them is a lot of work. It takes a heavy toll on us mentally, spiritually, relationally, and all that energy can be used in productive ways once that is dealt with. Wounds go deep, but God's healing goes deeper. Forgive them and ask God to heal you, and this is what will happen. Your wound will become the means to lighten the burdens of the pain and sufferings of others. God will actually, he doesn't make that good, but he turns that which was bad into something good to help others. You know what it's like. Sometimes I tell people when they don't want to let go of stuff, it's like, you don't understand the end result. You're looking at it from over here. I'm telling you, trust the process and you'll get over here and you'll look back at that and you'll go, oh, that was painful. It's always going to be a scar in your life. The beautiful thing is it's no longer an oozing, deep, bleeding wound in your soul that's infected and infects everyone around you and changes the way you look at life. You get free from it. I believe when we get to heaven, our souls are going to be scarred up from living in this war-torn world. But we don't have to be bleeding messes, emotionally speaking. So I just want to real close. I'm going to do this in 2 minutes. The fourth one is this. After that takes place, know this. Step four is this. Forgiving does not necessarily involve reconciliation. The idea in forgiveness is to reconcile. But you know what? Sometimes people are dangerous. Sometimes reconciliation cannot take place. Sometimes, like this priest, need to be prosecuted. I can forgive him. I don't have to reconcile with him. And he has hurt others. He needs to go to prison. He needs that. So forgiveness, God is not ever a God that says you are a doormat to people. Forgiveness isn't also that saying, oh, I can treat you horrible, you have to forgive me. That is not forgiveness. God calls us to set healthy boundaries. We get to protect ourselves. We get to live in a place where our boundaries of self-protection and that which is good and noble aren't trampled continually. So God's desire for us is to reconcile. Sometimes we can't reconcile, but we can always forgive and give that person to God. In fact, we are mandated that. Jesus said when he taught his disciples to pray, he said this, forgive me my offenses as I forgive those. You know, the only thing God doesn't forgive is you not forgiving. He's going to continue to hammer you on that. You know, and when we throw up these walls saying, well, I can forgive, but you don't know how bad this was. That thing I'll never forgive. Yeah, you can. You don't understand. Forgiveness is the gift you give yourself. It's not about them. It's the gift you give you. You free your life. You free your ability to have a different relationship. So recognize that. You know, some people think, well, I need to go and go back to an abuser. No, you don't. But you need to get free and you need to deal with that hurt, because if you don't, hurt people. It's what they do. And just because you ditch that one, you just bring it to the next one. And the very last one is this. Every day I need to make peace, number 5, in my heart with the people in my life. Every day I need to make peace with them. I need to force myself to intervene and make peace. Why? Because I'm in relationships every day, and every day I need to do a little inventory at night and say, where am I at war with a person? I need to make that right. I need to get that together. And you know what? For you guys, I shared with you a monster one, a big one in my life, a huge one. But if you've never done any of that, do little ones. Like I shared with you guys last week, a rude clerk at the store, I forgive you. I'm not going to walk around for the rest of the day tripping on that clerk. I'm not going to be tripping on the person that cut me off. Work your way up to the big one. And if you can't do it with them, we offer ways to, we'll help you walk through some forgiveness stuff. But I'll tell you what, do not be that Christian that walks in unforgiveness, because you're a horrible representative of God. Don't even say you're a child of God. You are, but don't say you're one, because they'll look at you like, well, what's the difference between you and everybody else that's pissed off? What's the difference between you and everybody else that's worried and angry about everything? That's why God says certain things. Don't worry. Why? Because the world worries. You have a different system you operate under. You have a different government. And that government is known for peace. Peace of soul, peace of relationships. It's known to be peacemakers. Amen. I got to go. Teresa's saying amen. Go. All right. We got all that? You are a peacemaker. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that whatever these guys, you know what they were touched in today. You know what's going on in their lives. So God, I pray you do their thing. Father, I pray that none of us will leave this place fighting being a peacemaker and continuing to think that warring is the way. We renounce war. We embrace peacemaking. Because I'm a child of God. So I will intentionally intervene in the conflicts of my life for the goal of making peace with the hope of reconciliation where possible. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. Run and get your kids.